Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse number 1. Paul continued to write and says, "What I am saying is that as long as heirs are underage, they are no different from slaves, although they own the whole estate. They are subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by their fathers. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer slaves, but God's children, and since you are his children, he has made you also heirs. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." Whoa, that's harsh. The study of human nature is a fascinating one. Now, of course, there is no end to the study of human nature. Just as soon as you think you have figured humans out, humans do not disappoint. They will do something. We will do something that will cause us to say, I thought I had that all figured out. Just to learn that we didn't have it figured out. I, for one, am fascinated at our human nature and how we like to do things our own way and by ourselves. I mean, just think about it. Kids, when they're young, almost a sign of growth in children is when children get to that point where they want to do it by themselves. You know, let me get that glass. No, I can get it myself. How many of you, when you're having a problem on your computer and someone knows what to do on a computer and you don't know what to do on a computer, and instead of letting them or allowing them to tell you how to fix it, that person that's telling you would much rather sit down at your computer and do it themselves. Do you know what I'm talking about? When someone's asking me a computer question, I'd rather just, I know it drives my wife crazy, when she's asking me to do something, just give me the computer and just let me do it. That's human nature. We want to do things ourselves. And in a lot of instances, we want to do things by ourselves. This is, the human condition. And it was a condition that was prevalent in the time of Paul's interaction within the churches of Galatia. As we continue to work through this letter, we are not escaping the main thrust of Paul's writing. Paul is addressing some troubling developments at this church. This group of Christians are slowly being drawn back into a legalistic mindset complete with a host of rules and regulations. The problem with these rules and regulations is that they are seemingly put in place to replace the grace of God. And seemingly, these regulations take precedent over relationship. And as long as the Galatians insisted on performance-driven faith, they were exchanging a what God has done faith for a what I can do for myself faith. In other words, I'd rather do it on my own. Yet Paul takes to task this thinking and reminds the Galatians of some very basic realities. Verse number 3 of Galatians, we are or were slaves Verse number 3 in Galatians chapter 4 says, "So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world." Just like Israel were slaves in Egypt, we were slaves to sin. Church, it's important that we don't forget that. I want us to celebrate. We're going to talk about freedom today. I want us to celebrate our sins being washed away. I want to celebrate us to be ones who can celebrate being forgiven. But we should never forget where we used to be. We should never forget that we were once enslaved, just like Israel were slaves in Egypt. When you read the Psalms, when you read the history of Israel, when they repeat their history, whether it be through songs or whether it be through reading of the Psalms in the Old Testament, they don't forget that they were once slaves in Egypt, but God delivered them. God rescued and redeemed them, just like he has rescued and redeemed us. In verses 4 and 5, it says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem." Just like God rescued Israel when they were in Egypt, he rescued us from this world and from ourselves, and he continues to do so. We are no longer slaves, but sons or children. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." Just like God giving Israel a promised land to live and flourish, we have been given the Spirit of God to live in our hearts. We don't work to earn that Spirit. As a child of God, He gives it to us. And not only that, as children, we have been given the status of heirs, meaning that the riches of God belongs to us. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how rich God is? And as an heir, that means we're rich. Yes, church, before the activity of God, we were fatherless. But now in Christ, we have a father and we can call him Papa or Daddy. That's the equivalent of Abba. He's our daddy. And if God is our daddy, there is no reason for us to be yanked this way and that way with enslaving doctrines seeking to eliminate the presence of the Father. If God is your daddy, well, why would you replace that relationship with regulation? If God is your daddy, then Jesus Christ is not only your Lord and Savior, but your sibling, and thus God will love you the way he loved his only begotten Son. If God is your daddy, you have decided to place all of your trust in God. If God is your daddy, you know that there is a tenderness to be enjoyed with God the Father. If God is your daddy, we are no longer slaves, but we are free. It really comes down to the question, this question: do you want to remain a slave, or do you want to be free? To live in freedom as opposed to slavery is to declare yourself known by God. If God is your daddy, you are known by God. Church, I'm not a scientist. I don't know a lot about geology and the earth. But this earth is, I'm told, it's pretty big. This earth is pretty complex. This universe seems infinite. Our Father in heaven is in charge of it all. Yet he still knows me. God controls the temperature. God has suffering people across the globe to tend to, and still he knows you. God has more mountains to carve. He has more trees to grow and more rain to send to produce crops. And he still knows you. God has churches to build and people to save, and He still knows you. God has millions of prayers to listen to and address, and He still knows you. It's a sobering thought to know that the God of this universe has the power to be both our God collectively and our God personally, which means He knows me. How many people here have been to the President's Cup this week? Darren, you're working in President's Cup. There's a guy on the European team, looks exactly like you. I forget his name, but I was like, that's Darren out there playing golf, but it wasn't you. I don't know if you've been at the President's Cup, but you got some pretty famous golfers out there. If I was at the President's Cup and I'm sitting in the crowd in the gallery and Tiger Woods, you know, he makes his putt and he gives his little handshake to his teammate, and he comes over to me and say, hey, what's up, Dion? What's going on? And I give him a pound and say, hey, man, what's going on? Wouldn't that be kind of cool to be known by the best golfer in the world? You name the celebrity. I don't know who. I mean, what if Earl Bruce came in church in here? How many people are Earl Bruce fans? You like Earl Bruce, and he comes in and says, hey, Marshall, how you doing, man? How's everything? How's the golf game? What if Earl Bruce knew you? Wouldn't that make you feel kind of cool? Wouldn't it make you feel a little something? Church, God knows us. The master of this universe knows my name. He knows the very hairs on my, he knows the hairs on every, even to some of you who are hair challenged. He knows every piece, he knows that one piece of hair that you have. God knows us. To live in freedom is to declare yourself known by God. Later on in chapter 4, Paul would take his readers back to the story of Abraham and Sarah. And in this story, he talks about the instance where God promises Abram and Sarai a child. And they were up in age, and Sarah to that point couldn't have children. And when God said, you're going to have a child in your old age, she laughed at God. But being faithful to God, so they thought they would do things on their own and help God out. And so Sarah says, Abram, here's my slave woman, Hagar. And they had relations and they had a child. They chose to do it their way. And thus a child was born out of that relationship. Ishmael was the child from the slave woman, but still that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for Sarah to have a child of promise, and through that seed the Savior would come, and that child was eventually born. His name was Isaac, which means laughter. Paul makes the analogy that those who share in the grace of God through Christ are likened to Isaac, the promised son born supernaturally. Those who insist on returning to the law or any other law are likened to the child of the slave woman born out of a fleshly nature. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 28 says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born of the power of the Spirit. It is the same now, but what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is hard to get away, church, from this theme of freedom. I began this sermon series as we looked at the beginning of passages of Galatians, talking about the gospel being a message of freedom. And here we are at a place of decision. What will we choose? Will we choose to remain enslaved, or will we choose freedom? Let's read together Galatians chapter 5. Starting at verse number 1, and this is some powerful, powerful stuff. Galatians 5, chapter 1, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. And if you think emasculate themselves mean that, it means that. It seems here that Paul is making the case that there is only one choice to make. And the choice is freedom. To reject freedom is to reject Jesus Christ. To reject Jesus Christ is to deem his death on a cross nullified. To deem his death on a cross nullified is to declare, I don't need grace. To declare that you don't need grace is just silly. Paul calls those who would insist on law observance over grace agitators. He even suggests that these agitators not stop at circumcision, but go all the way to castration. Now, I told you that Paul doesn't hold back in this letter. He is upset. He's annoyed at the way the grace of God is being rejected for law. So in Paul's mind, there is only one choice. Freedom. Up until now in this letter, Paul was addressing one particular group of agitators that insisted on a return to the law, but there appears to be another group that took a different stance. They loved the freedom they were experiencing in Christ. They loved freedom from the law. They did not want to return to that type of slavery, but they mistook their freedom for license to sin, to mistreat each other, and thus we're returning to another type of slavery. Verse number 13 of chapter 5 says, you, my brothers, were called to be, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Now get this. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Funny how these strange, not funny, tragic, how these strange doctrines ultimately end up with folks biting, devouring, fighting with each other, and destroying the church. Of Christian freedom, one author writes this, quote, freedom in Christ is not freedom to do what I like, but freedom to be what I am meant to be. It is freedom from all the chains which hold me back from being my true self. It is freedom from all imposed limitations and external pressures. It is to share in Christ's freedom to do God's will and then to help others find a similar freedom. End quote. Freedom in Christ is freedom to live with purpose, but not unconcerned with God's will or others. And isn't it interesting that through all the discussions we've had about Galatians, through all the theology, through all the breaking down of Paul's harsh words, we find ourselves again at a core teaching of the gospel. L-O-V-E. Love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Perhaps if we love, we would never advance any destructive teaching or doctrine. Perhaps if we love, we would never deny anyone their expression of freedom in Christ. Perhaps if we loved, we would never trash the name of God by suggesting that freedom in Christ is an encouragement to sin. Perhaps if we loved, we would stop biting and devouring one another through our competing opinions. We need to stop saying you are entitled to your opinion and your opinion has value just as long as your opinion agrees with my opinion. Church, in Christ, I pray that we understand that we are free. Yes, church, free from sin, and thus we live. In Christ, I pray that we understand that we are free. Yes, church, free from the performance-driven faith, because we are saved by faith. In Christ, I pray that we understand that we are free. Yes, church, free from a gospel of rules and called into a gospel of relationship with Abba Father. In Christ, I pray that we understand that we are free. Yes, church, free from prejudging our brothers or sisters based on color, culture, gender, or sinful background. Those of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ, and we are now one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, I pray that we understand that we are free. Yes, church, free from the loneliness and frailty of independence, where we think we don't need anyone. For in our freedom, we are compelled to use our freedom to serve one another and love one another and care for one another. In Christ, I pray that we understand that we are free. Yes, church, free from any form of slavery, yet held captive only by God's love. We are free to be held captive. When we are held captive by God's love, my way doesn't matter. When we are held captive by God's love, there is less chance of biting or devouring one another. When we are held captive by God's love, there is the truest and most refreshing expression of freedom. So when you choose freedom over slavery, you're choosing to be held captive by the love of God. And that's really what it all comes down to, isn't it? That we would choose to be held by God's love. God is our daddy. There's a lot of things that go on with daddy. I've shared with this church before. I didn't start calling my father dad until I was an adult. I grew up calling my dad by his nickname, which was Bo. It wasn't until I got older and began to understand the implications of calling my dad by his first name. Me and my brother began to talk about that. And we just said, man, it's just not right. And I remember the first time I called my father daddy face to face. He was in the hospital. He was having heart surgery. And it was a pretty serious surgery. And my father wasn't one that would say, I love you. I'd say, hey, Dad, or I'd say, hey, Bo, I love you. and he would say, me too. I don't know if that means he loved himself too or he loved me. I don't. But I remember he was laying in his hospital bed. And I said, I love you, Dad. And he started crying. And I don't know if he cried because I said, I love you, or for the first time, I called him Dad. There's something about calling him Dad that communicates so many things, because as my dad, man, I trusted that man like I trusted no one else. I see that in my daughter, Kira. For some crazy reason, Kira trusts everything about me. I've shared with you how she's a daredevil, and she'll get on the stairs, and she'll get on like the third step, and she'll just leap into my arms because I'm there. And as she got older, she'd go further up the stairs. And I remember one time, she was pretty high up the stairs, and I got right to the bottom of the stairs. She gave me no warning. She was just like, whoa! And I caught her. Isn't it amazing when you trust someone so much that you're willing to just, with reckless abandon, just leap? This is what I'm asking you to do this morning. I want you to take a leap into God's captivating love and reject slavery and live free. Live free. Call God your daddy, Abba Father. Reckless abandon, just take the leap of faith into God's captivating love. And thus the song that will come out of your heart, out from your lips, is not what I am doing, but what the Lord has done for me. That's the type of faith that we are seeking to live here at the Reynoldsburg Church. This is the type of faith that I hope that we as a body will indulge in. I pray that we would use our freedom to serve each other, not to serve our own interests. I pray that we would choose freedom over slavery. As we sing this next song, What the Lord Has Done For Me, we as a church offer that ministry to you, that through God we would love to do something for you. Maybe that's prayer, maybe that's company, maybe that's a conversation, maybe that's a visit, maybe that's a Bible study, maybe that's some more information about who we are, maybe that's to help you in your journey of faith. Maybe you're at a place where you're ready to declare Jesus Christ your absolute Lord and Master, and you're ready to display that through baptism. We want to offer all of those ministries to you. So as we stand and sing, pray that you might give us an opportunity to minister to you. Let's stand and let's sing.